And we'll begin it just briefly in chapter 1. And I would like for us to consider this subject tonight: Frank Sell's spiritual thermometer, his spiritual thermometer test. And I'm, as I mentioned to you earlier, just excerpting some points that I took from a class in 1978, I think. And maybe John and Cindy were in that class. I know they were in many of those classes back then. And I don't know, maybe they were in it. And this has been a while. But all these years, this little sequence of facts that he pointed out has stayed with me. And it seemed very appropriate since this morning we were considering this subject, "Let thy work appear." And that prayer in Psalm 90, Moses is praying for illumination, that the people will see their God-appointed work and, of course, be inclined to do it with the beauty of the Lord upon them, the character of the Lord really in them. And so, this is bringing it up to the New Testament. This is a New Testament book. And Frank Sells pointed out these responsibilities that are assigned all of us as Christians, and as we go over them briefly, you can sort of take your temperature, how you're doing. So, Frank Sells' spiritual thermometer test from Ephesians. Well, I remember so vividly him pointing out that the first three chapters of Ephesians have no commands in them. Well, there's a minor exception to that. I used to say that, and you have to check Mr. Sells carefully too. And he would say that, you know, you check me on this. So I was giving this lesson, something like this lesson, years ago in a youth group in Chattanooga. And I said, divided the youth kids up into, you take this chapter, you take this section, this one, this one, this one. See if you find any commands. And I think I said, you'll see you won't find any. And the pastor's daughter, Amy Herring, spoke up and said, "I found one." I said, "You did?" I thought there wasn't any in there. And she said, "Well, here, it says in Ephesians 2, I think it's 2:11, wherefore remember." Well, she got it. You know, that's a command, wherefore remember. And I said, "Well, I'm corrected. I've seen Mr. Sells in heaven and said, you gave me a bum steer." And, well, that's the only command, and that's not much of a command, is it, to remember? I mean, he's just, but there's only one command, and I didn't check the Greek to find out if that's in the imperative or not, but we'll just call it a command. One command, and all it is to remember. Remember what you were. No commands in the first three chapters. Those are the riches of grace. Rich, 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 rich grace. In the second part of Ephesians 4 to 6, there's lots of commands, lots of responsibilities. And responsibilities are a grief if they are foundational. If you tackle the responsibilities first and you just make doing and you make achieving and you make works the foundation and main part of your Christian life, it will be grievous. And you'll drive yourself and others into the ground. Ephesians doesn't start that way, and most of Paul's epistles aren't that way. He tells you about grace first and your supplies and your riches and all these things that belong to you in Christ before he gives you responsibilities. Now, if you're resting on a foundation of great grace, then your responsibilities will be blessed responsibilities, enjoyable responsibilities, responsibilities you and others will grow in. Now, this morning, I mentioned we looked at "Let thy work appear," Moses prayed. I want you to notice just briefly in Ephesians 1, Paul prays that same thing for New Testament people. He introduces himself as an apostle by the will of God. God illuminated him and gave him his assigned work. In verses 3 to 14, there is a plan of God. God's plan, I guess you would say, for the ages. And it shows, begins with God the Father choosing us. And then it talks about the Son's redemptive work in the present. And then it goes all the way into the future. Verses 10 and 11 in the fullness of times in the future when he'll gather all things in one. And the thing I want to point out, there's a progression into the past, in the present, in the future. And there's a progression of persons. God the Father, God the Son, and then verses 13 and 14, God the Spirit. A progression of work, a progression of persons. And look at verse 17. Just like Moses prayed, let thy work appear. See how Paul prays. That the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In other words, he's praying for enlightenment. That things will appear to you as they really are, these important realities. So he prays, he's praying for the Ephesians. These are already believers, and he's saying, I'm praying that your eyes would be opened more and more to understand the plan of God, the work of God, what you're involved in. Look just for a moment at verse 21, and he talks about exalting Christ after our Lord Jesus Christ came, took flesh, shed his blood. What important work that must be. God exalted him high above every name that is named. And he says, not only in this world, but in the world that which is to come. And I just want you to know, your works have to do with the world to come. That's a long time. Your works have undreamed of significance. The world to come. There is a world to come. That's hard sort of for us to gather, but it's there. There is a world to come. And we're all going to it. And in your estimation of things, which are most people that you know giving their attention to? This present world or the world to come? I would say the vast majority of people that you know are giving their attention to this world, not the one to come. Well, all the more reason for us to be illuminated as to the true state of things. We live in a time, in a arrangement now, so in chapter 2, verse 1, that verse 2, that is described as this present age being largely under the dominion of the prince of the power of the air, Satan, and how we should have compassion for those people we live near, who just go about their day oblivious to the true state of things, not realizing we live in a realm of darkness that has powers to it. It's easy for me to just point out errors in the government, point out errors in the culture they ought to do. Why don't they see? They ought to do it this way. It's a lot easier to point out the errors than it is to change. And some of us, we should have compassion for those people we live among and realize the fix therein. It's one thing to point out the problems. It's another thing to do something about it, to break out of it by grace and be broken out by grace and then live as we ought to live. Well, now let's turn over to chapter 4, and we want to take your temperature now. With that brief introduction, we come now to chapter 4, and the first responsibility, not the first one mentioned, but the first one that I want to mention, and the first one Frank Sells mentioned in his taking our temperature. Look at chapter 4, verse 28. He taught the first activity, the first responsibility we want to look at, evaluate ourselves on, is that of working. Verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but let him rather labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Grace, if it's real in my life or your life, will make us good workers. And there's such resting in the Lord and working hard go hand in hand. Indeed they do. One of the sure evidences that you are doing well in your service for the Lord is your work. And here he talks about working. Here, the real context here, the context is working day by day, earning a living. Working, laboring, and working, earning a living, making money with a view of helping others materially. And so how would you grade yourself on that one? Are you a good worker? And young fellows, you boys need to get a good work ethic early. The earlier the better. And you are doing a great thing by learning to do your chores well. And you ought to ask the Lord to help me do my chores. Working is the first activity that that Mr. Sells pointed out as far as evidence that we are right with the Lord, that we're using grace for its intended purpose. And here you have, this is right from God. He couldn't make it clearer that he wants you to be, wants his people to be laboring, working people, honest people, and generous people. How would you grade yourself on that one? Do you have a mind to work? A mind to give? Are you a reliable worker? That's number one. The next one is forgiving. Look at verse 31, 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, and all malice, all ill will. No, he wouldn't say those things if it wasn't possible for me and you as Christians to be infected with those things. But notice on the exact opposite, verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's a pretty high standard, isn't it? That's a high standard. And it's unfortunate, I suppose, but Christians will have occasion to have needs to forgive one another at times. And probably we all know something about that. Forgiving one another. How would you grade yourself on that one? Look at this the standard here that is here to help us in this. It's if you are not disposed to forgiveness, you have many, many hard days. And notice this, how he describes it. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. God forgave you for Jesus' sake. He exercised that forgiveness in spite of the number of sins. How many sins have we committed in our lifetime? That's a lot of sins. And he has forgiven you all trespasses. He exercised forgiveness in spite of the number of the sins. He exercised forgiveness in spite of the enormity of our sins. If you take the various sins that have been committed in this group of folks here, these sins are enormous sins. And then he exercised this in spite of the long continuance in sins. Think how many years many of us here lived in sins. That's a long time. And in spite of the number, the enormity, and long continuance in sins, look at that verse 32. God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Bury the hatchet. Now, this doesn't mean that somebody's really just continuing to do evil to you, that you're obliged to be this doormat. But it surely means this, that there ought to be a disposition in all of us to want things to be completely well, especially between other Christians. And we ought to be disposed to forgiveness, desiring to forgive people. That's a great characteristic. How would you take your temperature on that one? Are you a forgiving person? Notice that. You see verse 32? There's no trouble there understanding that. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. That's a group responsibility. That's a disposition that is to characterize us. Again, if people are just repeatedly, trampling you and just saying, I'm going to keep on doing this because you've got to forgive me. It's not talking about just letting that go on uncontested. But it does mean that you and I ought to be people disposed to forgiveness. So working, number one, forgiving. Number two, how about this one? Number three, proving. Look at verse 10 of chapter 5. Every child of God ought to be characterized as a reprover, is really what this means. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord in the midst of a dark world. Really, to get the context of this, notice back at verse 8. For you were sometimes in darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Children of the light means people who have been enlightened, like Moses was enlightened. He walked as a child of light. He prayed for others to be enlightened. He said, Lord, let thy work appear. Open our eyes. And that song we sing somewhat frequently, Just As I Am, he talks about sight, riches, healing of the mind. And eyesight, spiritual eyesight. And he talks here about being enlightened. Children of light. And the fruit, verse 9, the fruit of the Spirit. Children of something and fruit of something are the same thing. And so it has the idea of somebody who's enlightened. Verse 8, enlightened in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what this means here is in the Lord you are now been enlightened as to what is morally right and what is morally wrong. And he says now your life should be proving this, living this out day by day in the midst of the world you live in. And your life should be proving a vivid proof of what is acceptable to the Lord. When you are enlightened, you're united with Christ and enlightened by His Spirit, you consequently end up reproving the world. So, how about this? As you grade yourself in this, as people, your neighbors, people you work with, people you meet, does your life prove to them what's acceptable to the Lord? See, that's a responsibility Christian people have, to demonstrate to the world, to prove to them, to reprove what's wrong in the culture, and prove to them what's right in the Lord. Our lives should do that. In other words, when he talks here about proving what is acceptable in the Lord, it has to do with contradicting the culture. It has exactly the opposite to do of conforming to the world around us. I was mentioning this morning in Sunday school that we are not to dwell on the dark side of things, that some of us have a tendency to dwell on the dark side of things. And Ecclesiastes 11 talks about not dwelling on the dark side of things. And I don't want to dwell on the dark side of things, but I find myself doing it, but I think I should mention this in the context here. You know that this man out in the West Coast named Rick Warren wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Church. Purpose-driven life, purpose-driven church. I hate to admit this, but the fact is that book has sold more than any other New Testament book, religious book, I think, ever published. Except, anyway, it sold very, very many millions of copies. Amazingly, that man, Rick Warren, who I think is a disaster, and one of the reasons I'll tell you why is this verse right here, and this thermometer reading right here, proving what is acceptable to the Lord and reproving what's wrong with the darkness. He boasts, are you listening? He boasts that 70% of his congregation listens to secular rock music on a regular basis. I don't want to dwell on the dark side of things, but that is the dark side of contemporary Christian thinking. That is, nothing could be more opposite than that right there. Nothing could be more opposite. And this trend is taking place more and more. And trying to make the world, make the church just like the world, as if there's no difference. We have amazingly, a trend of emptying the church of theology and distinctiveness and making it more and more like a religious mall, and it's alarming. Well, how would you grade yourself on that? Proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Proving, reproving. No, here's the next one. Number four, redeeming. Look at, again, perhaps we should take the context here. Verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. This is the fourth one we notice. First of all, working. Grace should make us good workers. Resting in the Lord, working hard, go hand in hand. Forgiveness. If we've really been forgiven, we're united with Christ, we ought to have a disposition to be tenderhearted and forgiving. And proving. We should prove what's acceptable. And here, he talks about number four, redeeming. Redeeming the time, or it means redeeming the seasons, because the days are evil. This means buying up the opportunities to shine for the Lord, because the days are evil. The context is walking so as to dispel darkness. And he talks about redeeming the time because the days are evil. And he's reminding them of the nature, the kind of culture they live in. The days are evil days. They are the seasons. Are evil seasons. And he is urging us not to fall back into the world's way of the world's priorities. Their seasons are evil seasons. And he says, redeem the time. You be different from them. Buying up the opportunities. Recognizing the time as evil. You know that as you travel down the road, as you go down the highway, there are billboards. People pay to put things on the billboards, you know. I don't know how much you have to pay. But those people have bought, you know, that space on the billboard to put something up there, some advertisement. You know, in the beginning of this book, he said, you're rich in Christ. And the idea here of redeeming the time, buying up the opportunities, has the idea of
making a deliberate choice in due season, buying up space, as it were, to make the Lord visible, to be in contrast to the evil seasons, that you exchange it. You don't participate with them. You don't have the same emphasis as they do. The seasons of this present world are evil. He says, don't you be like them. You be just the opposite. You use your riches in Christ as they are plunging deeper and deeper. You use your riches in Christ to go higher and higher, just in opposite directions, redeeming the time, not trapped in their evil seasons and evil activities, but taking opportunities to make a difference. So redeeming, how would you grade yourself on that one? It includes the idea of not wasting time, but he especially has the idea of recognizing the evil seasons and making sure you don't fall into that with them, that you use your riches in Christ to be different. Okay, now the last three are the simplest ones, and they all begin with F's, easy to remember. Look at verse 19. We looked at four of them so far: working, forgiving, proving, redeeming. Your life is all, this whole week will be filled with opportunities to redeem the time, to exchange, to purchase, to use your riches in Christ to be different than the evil seasons. But now this one, and here's a big one. Look at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves. That doesn't mean talking to yourself. It means speaking among yourselves is the idea. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, exchanging thoughts, especially thoughts taught in psalms and hymns. Our tongues have great power to bless or to curse. And our tongues are great spiritual thermometers to see how things are going. As you think about your work for the Lord, your responsibilities for the Lord, it's interesting for us as parents to listen to the conversations in our home. Is there anything there about work for the Lord? About what our responsibilities are and how we might fulfill them and how we might understand them. Notice that. That's a real important thermometer there, speaking. Those people who are united with Christ have a responsibility, notice, to speak. To speak about these things. About those thoughts that are in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What an indicator the tongue is. 10 times we're told in the book of Acts about the 10 times the filling of the Spirit is mentioned, and always with the tongue is always mentioned. That's a big one. So what about your speaking as you take your temperature and say, I wonder how I'm really doing in my responsibilities? Has the work appeared to me? Am I in the Spirit? Well, one of the ways you engage that is you're speaking. Do you see that? Speaking to yourselves. Okay, how about this one? And same verse 19, singing. That's number 6. Singing. Well, singing. I'm really suspicious of ministers who don't sing much. Singing is an important one. I don't mean that everything rises and falls on singing, but look in your Bible and your verbally inspired Word of God, and he talks there about singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we worship
Christ, we're worshiping God. But singing is a big one, and we've talked about that, and I'll not say more about that, but singing is good for the heart, it's good for the mind, and it's a responsibility. So we come now to the last one. Now, verse 21, there's others we could give, but I'm just giving them the way Mr. Sell gave them, and I will conclude with this one. Verse 21, submitting. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting. Now that's a tough one sometimes, isn't it? We are independent. We are, we hear lots about the strong-willed child. Folks, the strong-willed child, there are no weak-willed children. They might seem more weak in one way or strong in another. But I have a strong will, and so do you. Every child of Adam has a strong will. And one of the things that grace does, union with Christ does, is help us, incline us to be submitting yourselves one to another. One to another in the fear of God. Well, submitting, that's that. And he goes on to talk about wives and servants and children, that those are ways in which we submit. Of course, it's true that we are all supposed to be submitted one to another. This verse talks about particular arrangements of it. And we are to be submitted to one another. And when he talks about wives being submitted as unto the Lord, he's not saying there that wives or anyone else is to be unconditionally submitted to another human being as they are to God. I'm to be unconditionally submitted to God, and so are you. This verse is not saying that you are to be unconditionally submitted to the husband or anyone else, any other human being. When it says unto the Lord, it means your submission is for the Lord's sake, doing it for Him. And that can make it bearable and more bearable in hard situations. But we are to be submitted. Isaac was submitted. All of our Lord Jesus Christ was a submitted man in his earthly sojourn. And we're all to be submitted. Do you submit well? That's part of your spiritual temperature. There isn't any exceptions to that. I'm to be submitted. You're to be submitted. And that's one we need real grace for. As we look at these seven things, I just want to conclude it this way. Here are responsibilities given in the later half of Ephesians. And I want to remind you where we began, that you were chosen for this. These are responsibilities that God chose you for. You've been united with Christ for this reason, for these responsibilities. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit for this reason, to do these things, to be able to do these things. And think about the condition of this present world. This is not, none of these things are done individually, except maybe working. Even that, I don't think that would be really individual. But these are things that really belong to a group of believers. And this world is really in trouble tonight, isn't it? In just so, so many ways. Practically every way to be in trouble, this world is in trouble. And as Israel in the Old Testament was to be the light bearer, the church in the New Testament, you're the light bearer. We're the light bearer. And as we conclude here, I want to just give you a political slogan I heard long ago that I think is fitting here. In one of these presidential elections in the 80s, there was a little slogan that went like this. If not us, who? If not now, when? And as you look at those responsibilities, you might ask yourself, if not us, who? If not now, when? How much advantage we get by putting any of these things off?
And then I conclude this way. You know, Mr. Sells urged us all to write this. I told you this the other week, and if you haven't done it, maybe you'd like to do it.
You write somewhere in your Bible this little prayer.
Lord, make union with Christ a mighty factor in my life. That's really your hope. Union with Christ. Lord, make union with Christ a mighty factor in my life. Let's bow for prayer.
As our heads are bowed, would you just ask the Lord? You have high responsibilities. We just looked at seven of them briefly, and all of them are too hard for you. But they're not too hard for you if you pray, Lord, make union with Christ a mighty factor in my life. Would you just ask the Lord tonight, Lord, make union with Christ a mighty factor in my life. Heavenly Father,
thank Thee for the measure of enlightenment You've given us. Now we pray that I would make union with Christ a mighty factor in our lives as we seek to please Thee and fulfill our responsibilities. In Jesus' name, amen. And there we